It should be the desire of every true believer in Jesus to grow in your faith. Paul writes to the Ephesians that God gave some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors. These are spiritual gifts He gave. He gave these that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, but that we should grow up in all things in Him. Peter admonishes us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian life is one of continued growth. From the moment you're saved until the day you die, you're supposed to be growing in your faith. Well, today I want to talk to you about two foundation stones that God has laid for us, all of us who want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And those two stones, for all of us who know Him and want to grow, are faith and love. Faith and love. Now, there are a number of words that appear many times in the New Testament if you were to do a search for them. If you were to look for the words obedience or obey, you would find those words 38 times in the New Testament. The word joy occurs 63 times in the New Testament. The word heaven occurs 68 times. And the word peace occurs 111 times in the New Testament. When you get to the word love, you find it 179 times. And if you couple the words faith and believe together and add them all up, they're there 364 times. Friends, listen, hands down, it is faith and love that just comes to the top of the cream of the crop of the New Testament words. Now, we see the importance of faith and love by the fact that they're mentioned seven times in the same verse. Faith and love, you see that seven times. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But now Timothy has come to you from us and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you." Paul said that Timothy had just returned from a visit to the Thessalonians, and when he got back, he encouraged Paul because he said, listen, those Thessalonians, man, their faith and love is growing, and that encouraged Paul. It was good news to him. Now, the word good news in the New Testament, there in that verse, is the word euangelion. That is the same word as Paul uses for the good news of the gospel. But in it, this is the only time in the whole New Testament that he uses it for anything else. And he says it is good news of your faith and love. So, beloved, listen, when any church or any individual Christian has faith and love and it's growing, it is good news. It's good news to Paul. It's good news to God. Well, God punctuates this importance of faith and love by dedicating a whole chapter to love and faith. And many of you know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. But even more than that, he talks about faith and love. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. And he talks about each piece of the armor. And he says when he gets to the shield of faith, he says above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is the most important part of the weaponry when we go out to do battle with the devil. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul exhorts the Christians to put on a number of Christ-like qualities in their lives, like tender mercies and kindness and humility and forgiveness. And then he says, above all, put on love. So he says, in one place, above all, put on faith. Another place, above all, put on love. Listen. It is faith and love that are two wings that fly the airplane. It's faith and love that are two legs to run the race. It is faith and love that are two parents of the home. It is faith and love that make it go in the Christian life. And when one is missing, you have a woefully weak, ineffective Christian life. So, what do these two things look like if they're so important? Faith and love. We're going to look at each one for a while today and just see why they're so important, what they look like. Well, let's look at faith first, okay? Here's how important faith is to the Christian life. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he prayed that the Thessalonians might fulfill the work of faith with power. He uses those exact words. I want you to fulfill the work of faith with power. He says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? He didn't say, will He find joy or peace or kindness or even holiness? He says, will He find faith on the earth? Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. God says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's no wonder to me that the apostles cried out to Jesus at one point, Lord, increase our faith. They understood how important faith was. Well, listen, I want you to know there's three things that faith does for you. Hope you'll write these down, but it's in your notes. It's in the bulletin. So write them down in those notes, if you will. Three things faith does for you. First of all, faith claims the promises of God. It claims the promises of God. Now, there are two Old Testament verses, when you couple these together, that just makes it plain as the nose on your face. Judah, at one point, was going out to fight the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the residents of Mount Seir. And a prophet, God sent a prophet to Judah, and He told him, listen, when you go out to fight, you don't even have to lift a finger. You just position yourself, stand still, and let Me take care of it. See the salvation of God. So He gave them that promise, and then as they got ready to go out that day, King Jehoshaphat told them this, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. He said, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. 100 years later, when Syria and Israel joined forces to fight Judah, God told old King Ahaz something, gave him a promise. He said, don't worry, Ahaz, I've got this. And then He gave Ahaz a warning. Here's what He said. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Now, both of these kings had a promise from God. Israel, Judah had a promise from God. He gave one a promise from a positive perspective and the other from a negative perspective, but they said the same thing. And they both said, if you'll have faith, I will deliver you. That's how important faith is. It claims God's promises. Now let me tell you, beloved, God still gives promises to His children. If you know Him, you can be reading in the Word, and you'll come to a point in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will just say, man, that promise is yours. Claim it. And you claim it by faith. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes to us from time to time. He may come to some of you and He say, and the Spirit of God may say, I want to heal you physically. Or He may say, I want to restore your marriage. Or I want to bring back a wayward child. Or He may say, I want to use your witness to win somebody to Me. And He tells you this by the Spirit. And by faith, you claim God's promises. That's the first thing faith does for us. We claim the promises of God when He gives them to us. And if you're listening by the Spirit, friends, you're going to get some promises. You will, I promise you, as His child. There's something else faith does. Not only is it the means of claiming God's promises, faith is the means to answered prayer. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. They had no faith that He was who He said He was, and His power to perform miracles was just shut off. Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 11, they could do some pretty amazing things if they had faith, like move a mountain, or like pull up a mulberry tree and have the thing cast into the sea. Pretty amazing stuff, Jesus said, if you simply have faith. Listen, somebody got a hold of that truth a few years ago, and they wrote a little poem. Listen to this. This is pretty good stuff here. When you pray, you are coming to a king. Large petitions therefore bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That's true, friends. You can't ask too, something too big God can't give, because He's a great and mighty King. But the best part of this is, you don't have to have a lot of faith to pray that prayer. Jesus said the faith of a mustard seed, one little mustard seed, could move that mountain that's staring you in the face. Listen, it is important to grow in your faith, but don't wait to pray until you think you've got mountain-moving faith. You may have it already, because a mustard seed will move the mountain if you'll just come to God. So the thing is, Lord, just Keep me praying until that faith gets strong enough. But keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Because God will honor that weak faith a whole lot more than you think He will if you'll just not quit praying. There's a third reason that faith is a foundation stone of our Christian walk. And that is, faith brings glory to God. Faith brings glory to God. I want you to listen as I read from John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." In verse 7, He said this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." To abide in Jesus means to remain in Jesus. It means to have constant communication with Jesus. It means to be in His presence 24/7 and to have a running conversation with Him all day long. Now, does that sound a little strange to you? Well, let me ask you this. If you're in your car on a 500-mile journey with your wife all day long, would you not be having a running conversation with her? Well, you might not be talking every minute. But let me say this. If all you ever say to her is, "Cut the air conditioner down," like I would say to Janice, or if she were to say to you, "You better pull over, I got to go to the bathroom at the next exit." If that's all you ever said the whole trip, listen, you've got some communication issues, mister. You're going to be talking at least some of the time. Let me tell you, if you're saved, Jesus travels with you 24/7. That's right. Do you not think it would be strange if He would not want to talk with you 24/7? Do you not think it would be strange if He didn't want to hear from you until 5 minutes before you went to sleep at night? He wants you to be communing with Him all the time. Now let me tell you what's going to happen when you do that. When you are communing with Jesus constantly, He's going to be sharing His heart with you. He's going to be telling you His burdens for people, and you're going to catch that burden. And you know what? You're going to pray them right back up to Him. And you're going to say, "Lord, meet this need." You're going to be praying to, according to His will. He will hear, and John says, He will be glorified. Now listen, friends, that is the greatest reason for faith. We glorify God when He answers our prayer. That's the greatest reason for faith. Great faith gets great answers to prayer and gets great glory to God. Well, that's the first foundation stone. What about love? The other foundation stone. Listen, as important as faith is, love is even more important. It is, you might say it is kind of the greater of two equals. But it's more important because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Jesus makes priority, He makes love a priority very plainly in Matthew 22. Turn there to Matthew 22. Listen to verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" You know, many people have a hard time reading through the Old Testament, or at least parts of it. Now, I'll be honest with you. Right now in my daily Bible reading, in the Old Testament, I'm in Leviticus. And, And you know, Leviticus is pretty hard ground to plow in the Old Testament. But you know, it'll get a lot softer when I get over to Psalms and Proverbs. Doesn't it? You get on over to Daniel, it gets harder again when Daniel starts talking about those visions of rams and goats. And he talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. And the vision he sees, and then the angel gives him a prophecy of the Antichrist of the end of the end times. And when that prophecy is over, you know what Daniel says? Daniel says this: "Although I heard, I did not understand." Now, friends, listen. If Daniel himself, who wrote that, said, I didn't understand part of it, I don't understand part of it either. And you don't either. But you know what Jesus has done? Jesus has simplified the whole thing for us. Jesus says you can sum up all this stuff you don't understand in one word and in two applications. The word is love. The first application is to love Jesus and love the Father and love Christ with every fiber of your being. And the second application is to love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. And he says, if you'll do that, you will have fulfilled every commandment in the Old Testament. Now that alone shows you the priority of love, doesn't it? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says in John 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He did not say, by this men shall all know you're my disciples. If you have faith, even though that's important, or if you're faithful to attend church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You're in the right place this morning. Every Christian, every committed Christian will find a church to go to. Unless they're off in some island where there ain't no churches, they'll find a church. But listen, you could be in church every Sunday and be mean as a snake. I heard a story a few years ago about a woman who was sitting in church on a Sunday night, and it was around Halloween. And a bunch of kids out going to Halloween party, and they crashed the church service on the way to the Halloween party. And one guy who had a devil's outfit on ran up to this woman, started screaming at her. And to his shock, she started screaming right back. And she yelled at him, and she said, I'm not afraid of you. I've been going to this church for 30 years, and I've been on your side the whole time. Friends, let me tell you, you can be in church so long when you die, they name a pew after you, but that is no sign that you are a Christian. The sign is you are a person of love. He didn't say clean living is a sign of being a Christian. Listen, there's a lot of people who are members of cults that are more clean living than Christians. You know, very honestly, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they're not Christians because they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the divine Son of God, born of a virgin, God in the flesh. They do not believe salvation is by faith alone. Jehovah's Witnesses are not true Christians. They don't believe that either. But they are more clean living than a lot of born-again Christians. It is not clean living, even though we need to be clean living. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The ultimate sign, the acid test of being a Christian is love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, your faith could be strong enough to move a mountain. You could take a vow of poverty and give everything you had to the poor. You could be burned in the stake for Jesus' sake. And it's a big fat goose egg unless you have love. So why does he put such a high premium on love? I'll tell you why. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. That's why. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say God is holy? It sure does. It says it once in 1 Peter, and it says it back there four times in Leviticus. And by the way, that's the reason you need to keep plowing the hard ground of Scripture. Because one day, you'll plow up a nugget. You'll plow up a jewel if you keep plowing. Well, God is love and God is holiness. But faith is supreme to holiness because, listen, I mean, love is supreme because love is the manifestation of holiness. Love is the proof of holiness. Love is holiness in action. Now, just let me ask you something. What is holiness? What is holiness? Holiness is obeying the laws of God, right? Keeping God's laws. Well, if you wanted to do that in Old Testament days, you'd have over 600 of them to keep. That's how many are in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes along and says, if you will just remember two things, love me, love God, and love your neighbor. Listen, I'm going to put it in one package and put a big bowl around on it with one word, and that word is love. Love. This is what you are to pursue. And that's why love is more important than holiness. It is fulfillment of God's holiness. It's the most important quality of the Christian life. So let me ask you something. Do you love your neighbor today as much as you love yourself? Well, there are probably few of you, and more likely, nobody who would say, "Well, yeah, Brother Mike, I love my neighbor just as much as I love myself." But I'll tell you what most of us would say. They would say, "You know, I'm not there yet, but I'm trying. I do love my neighbor to a degree." Well, that raises another question then. How do you know you do love your neighbor? How can you tell? What are the indicators? Well, in the book of Mark, God gives us three. And I want you to look at them quickly. Three indicators if you really love your neighbor. If you have this love Jesus is talking about. Mark chapter 6. So, look there with me, please. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Three things in this text show us what true love is about. And the first one is engagement. Engagement. The Bible says in verse 31, there were so many people coming and going. They were coming to Jesus, going from Jesus. They didn't have time to sit down and eat. Why? Because they were engaged ministering to these people. Now, beloved, let me tell you, there are many Christians who are guilty of living their Christian life behind the stained glass windows of a church or behind the shaded windows of their homes. And except for one thing, that is not where the battle for the souls of hell-bound sinners are fought. That one exception is your prayer room, your war room that we saw on that movie a few months ago, where you plead for the souls of men and boys and women and girls and teenagers. That's doing battle. But after that, God says, leave that war room and get out and engage people. That's where you show them that you love them. It goes the same way for ministering to God's people. Christian people, we don't do ministry to each other primarily in our own home. We do it in their homes. Hurting, lonely people. We must engage them where they are. We must engage them. And if we don't engage people, listen, friends, we really don't love them. We really don't love them if we don't engage them. But that wasn't the way Jesus did it. Listen, Jesus loved people. He engaged people, especially in the first of his ministry. If you were to read through the New Testament, the Bible says he engaged Philip. And when I say engaged, he sought them out. They didn't seek him out. He went to them. He engaged Philip. He engaged Zacchaeus. He engaged the woman at the well. He engaged the widow of Nain. He engaged the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus engaged Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter and the Emmaus disciples after he resurrected. He engaged Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He went after these people. He was the quintessential people person. That's who Jesus was. Nobody engaged people like Jesus Christ did. Listen, if you really love people, you will engage people. Now, you may not engage people like Frank Burns or Tim Jones, and they'll engage a stop sign, you know. And you may not be that way, but you will be reaching out to minister to people if you love them. Something else. You not only engage people. The first word is engagement. The second indication of love is energy. Energy. Look back at verse 31. Mark chapter 6. It says there, Jesus said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Now, why did he say rest? Because they were tired. They were tired of ministering to those people. They got tired. Ministering to hurting people will tire you out. It will wear you out. It will take a toll on you when you minister and engage people. Years ago, I had a friend who's dead now. He's with the Lord. He was the pastor of an Assembly of God church over in Tifton, Georgia, where Emily is right now at the First Baptist Church. He was from Aliceville. That was the connection. He grew up in Aliceville. He went to Tifton, Georgia. I got to know him. And so he pastored an Assembly of God church for about 25 years in Tifton, Georgia, and had a marvelous ministry. He was well loved in that town. People knew he was a man of God, and he walked the walk, and I knew that guy knew how to pastor. And so I was talking with him one day, just kind of picking his brain. And I said, Toby Stokes was his name. I said, Toby, tell me, must ask him, you know, give me some pointers. And he said, Mike, he said, a long time ago, I developed a motto that I've been trying to fulfill every day of my life. You know what it was? Two words. Help somebody. Help somebody. But you know what? Toby got that motto from Jesus. That's all Jesus Christ was about for 3.5 years. Helping somebody. Every day the sun came up, he was helping somebody. Listen, write this down. In your margin, in your memory, somewhere. Love is proactive. Don't forget that. Love is proactive. Love is looking for ways to help somebody. There's a third way. We know we're really loving people. We engage them. We get tired. We expend energy. And the third way is we have empathy for them. Genuine concern. I want you to look at Mark 34 again. Look at Mark 34 very quickly. Look, Mark 6, verse 34 says there, when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. The multitude were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless prey for any wild beast that wanted to come and just devour them for supper. And the Bible says Jesus was grieved over their condition. The word compassion literally means to be moved in the bowels. The old timers thought that love and pity came from the very inner part of your being, in the bowels. And he was moved in his bowels with compassion for people. Listen, Jesus never helped people without hurting with them. And true Christian love not only helps, but it hurts with people. It has empathy. So, that's it. We engage people. We expend energy. We have empathy. But let's just kind of wrap this whole thing up. How do we scale these two mountain peaks? How do you scale those mountain peaks of faith and love? Well, God gives us the simple answer. The simple answer in 1 Timothy 1:14. So let's look at it. 1 Timothy 1:14. There, Paul says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. Listen, faith and love come from one source, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He gave us faith to believe. He gives us faith to walk the walk. Jude, the little book of Jude, verse 21, is a precious verse. And it says this. That's talking about faith. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jude chapter verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you want to keep yourselves in God's love? He says, look to the mercy of Jesus. Now in both verses, the word look is the continuous tense. It means to gaze. It means to get your eyes on Jesus and never get them off. And here's what will happen. You will see His faithfulness to you. You will see His love for you. And you know what? You will become more and more like Him as you gaze upon Him. You just do. You just become more and more like Him when you study Him and get to know Him. You cannot help it. Paul said, but we all, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's how you can receive faith and love. Look to Jesus. And He, if you constantly gaze on Him, will give you that faith and love. Now, let me say this as we close. Some of you, very likely, need to receive Jesus' faith and love. You see, you can't live it until you first receive it. Please hear me. Until you repent of your sins, and until you say, Lord Jesus, I come to You as a helpless sinner, lost, headed for eternal destruction, and I cast myself on Your mercy, until by faith you receive Him in that manner, you can never be a person of faith and love. You cannot give what you do not have. I want to ask you today, do you know there's been a time in your life when you, as a helpless, lost sinner, you said, Jesus, come into my life and save me? Has that happened to you? Can you remember being transformed because you have, by faith, given your heart to Him? Maybe that's what you need to do today. Many of us have already received Him. Oh, dear friends, God, help us to let His faith and love spill out every day to somebody else. That's how we can know we've arrived in our Christian walk.